If you would like to read along with me, I'll be reading from John, the 18th chapter, verses 28 through 30. John 18, 28 through 30. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas, the high priest, unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them, and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up unto thee.
I hope that my time will not come until certain tasks have been completed. It occurs to me, though, that everyone who has passed on has some task that is not finished. Everyone dies with the list unfinished. The only person who could ever say it is finished was Jesus. But was it finished or was it just the beginning? He was the only perfect person who perfectly completed his perfect work. And he did it in 3 years. In both Matthew chapter 27 and Mark chapter 15, it tells us that near the end that Jesus cried out in a loud voice. That doesn't tell us what he said. Luke 23 connects this with his dying prayer. Verse 46, it says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, John doesn't mention this prayer, but in John 19 and verse 30, he said, It is finished. And he said it with almost the same breath that he had prayed this prayer. These three mighty words are very significant. When spoken, it wasn't a cry of anguish, it was a cry of triumph. Jesus was now no longer the victim, but the victor. And these words reverberated throughout the world. In the moment that followed, Matthew 27 51 tells us that the earth shook and that rocks were rent. We need to remember that the shadow of the cross had been laid across his past from the very beginning. In John chapter 2 and verse 4, it tells us that he knew his hour was coming. In John 3 and verse 14, it tells us that he knew he must be lifted up. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 22 that he knew he had a cup and a baptism to endure. In Matthew 16 verse 21, he said plainly that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and scribes and to be killed and raised again on that third day. We are not able to fathom it, but in some way his anticipation was so certain that his prayer struggle in Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22 was in many ways as dreadful as the cross itself. But what should be very visible in our minds are the shame and the suffering from the arrest in the garden through the corrupt trials, the mocking and the scourging that climaxed in his crucifixion. Those six horrible hours in Calvary were coming to an end. Jesus' ordeal at the cross began at 9 o'clock in the morning. But the beatings that he suffered and the humiliation began long before that. how much he actually suffered defies human imagination. If we knew nothing of the purposes of God, we might assume that it is finished. It was only a dying gasp, an utterance of relief that the suffering would soon be over. But these words encompass so much more than just a dying gasp. The mission that had brought him into the world was always foremost in his mind. Even from his youth, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, it tells us that he said to his parents that he had come to be about my Father's business. We can never assume that there was ever a conversation, a journey, a message, or a miracle when he was not focused on why he was here. And this has been impressed upon us throughout the Gospels. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." In his prayer in John 17, in the first four verses, he said, "Father, I have finished the work which thou hast givest me to do." He completed the days of ministry. And shortly his passion would be finished too. Finished, however, is not to be understood as coming to an end or termination. Instead, the way the word finished used here is the idea of accomplishment. The same word we find in John 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished. Every step of the way, every aspect of Calvary, every one of his seven words was according to divine purpose. Christ knew all the prophecies that foretold every aspect of his passion to be fulfilled. There was only one prediction that remained, and that was the one we find in Psalm 69, verse 21, which says, "And in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. After this, it is finished." A lot of theologians throughout the years have labored to discover the various ways "it is finished" may have been applied or may be applied. And we need to be, as Christians, careful not to presume things and meanings more than intended. And brethren, we need to confess our inability to fathom the full depth that we can know with certainty. Now there, just as Ephesians 3 and verse 18 says, "a breadth and length and depth and height to the love of Christ that none can fully measure." There were still prophecies that had to be fulfilled. We still had the ascension to come, his resurrection, the enthronement. But every Old Testament prediction that pertained to his passion was finished exactly. What else was finished? Well, we can't know all that was in Jesus' mind when he shouted this victory cry. Various points are consistent with overall Bible teaching. It can be concluded. Finished was the grand scheme of the age for man's redemption that began in Genesis 3 and verse 15. Finished was the only life ever lived in perfect obedience to the law, Philippians 2 and verse 8. Finished was his payment for the ransom of sin, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6. Finished was his sacrifice for our sins in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. finished was his struggle with Satan, Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Finished was his mission to fulfill the law. If you go back into Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes, his early preaching, he explained that he said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The law's purpose was completed, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. Finished was the purpose of his incarnation. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 cited Old Testament prophecy to show that Jesus coming in the flesh. In verses 5 through 7 of Hebrews 10, it says, "Wherefore he comes into the world and says, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book written of me to do the will, thy will, O God." The Father's will was that Christ would come, become the offering of our sins. In verse 10, the writer explains, "By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all." To sum it all up is to simply say that Jesus finished his mission of providing eternal salvation. You know, the completeness of the atonement is the subject of the passages that we read in Hebrews 10. Under the Old Testament system, there was never a perfect and complete forgiveness of sins. Yes, Leviticus 4 and verse 20 tells us that the blood of the goat and the bull and the sin sacrifice, their sins were forgiven, but they weren't taken away. The faithful who lived under the law were saved. But it was only by heaven's anticipation of the offering of Christ. You know, through the centuries, when God had given Moses and Israel the law, sin was always remembered. In the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 10, it explains this, saying, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Now this is in contrast that the writer then shows God's will, his plan, if you will, in the sacrifice of Christ. In verse 10, "By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." It was a once for all sacrifice. It is here that the text brings us to the prophecy of Psalms 110 and verse 1, to observe that when our king or priest has sacrificed himself, he then sat down. This is in contrast to the priest under the law, who were symbolically always shown standing. Their work was never completed. It was a continual thing. every single soul in this auditorium that obeyed the gospel when you were baptized into Christ, your sins were erased completely. The blood of bulls and goats never did that. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Sin nailed Christ to the cross, but thank God Christ nailed sin to the cross. Every single child of God should have absolute confidence in the finished work of Christ. It happens, though, that many lack the confidence because of this nagging feeling that they have not done enough. They have not helped enough people. That they have not been as loving as they should be. That they haven't prayed or studied enough. Or that their faith is not strong enough. All these things are important in the Christian life. But the hope of eternal salvation does not depend on how much we have done or how well we have done it. The word, my friends, is gift. Paul in Romans 5 and verse 15 calls it a free gift. And we ought to every day rejoice in the word gift. Jesus earned for us what we could never earn for ourselves. He paid a debt that none of us could have ever paid for ourselves. He washed away the stains our own works could never be wiped clean from our souls. But I want to make it clear. It is wrong to assume that there is nothing that one must do to accept this gift. It has been a popular notion for generations that the obedience to the gospel is not essential because of, and I've heard it told to me personally, it's not essential because of the finished work of Christ. What must not be missed is that there is a difference between what has been done to make salvation possible and what one must do to accept it. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 in verse 8 and 9, "For by grace ye are saved through the faith, yet not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast." What this means is that nothing men can do can provide a plan of salvation. When Jesus said those words, "It is finished," yes, it was an ending. God's plan, God's perfect plan was put into place, and he finished it that day. That plan of salvation is the Lord's part, not man's. It is through faith that shows us that there is a responsibility on our part to accept the gift, not on our terms, but on heaven's terms. Saving faith is an obedient faith. It is not mere belief without action. All you have to do to understand it is read James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 26, on how James explains faith. The beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. It was the people who said, "What must we do to be saved?" And it was Peter who stood up there and he said, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You know, sometimes it's debated whether "it is finished" was Christ's sixth word from the cross, or whether it was actually after he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, you can look at the comparison between Luke and John, and you're really not going to come to a definitive answer. And you know something? It's not really that important. It's not something we really need to know. But what we can understand is clearly that these two statements were made at the end. Here then is something that we need to remember. It was at the age of 12, Jesus had said, "I must be about my Father's business." And his whole life is devoted to that purpose. Yes, it is finished. The business of redemption is done. His first recorded word and his final cry for victory were about doing his Father's will. Tetelestai. It is finished. For God and His plan, it is finished. But it is also the beginning. Because in 52 short days, the church would get its start. For God, that plan is finished. God is still alive and well and working today. But he's not going to deliver another message. He is not going to change his requirements. That we can be assured of. What is finished for God and his plan is beginning for us. If you are not a child of God, it's a beginning. It is finished. Jesus died and put that perfect plan in place. No longer will we have to come up and slaughter a bull and sprinkle blood on the altar in a sin offering. Jesus did that for us already. If you are not a child of God, think on these things. Think back over 2,000 years ago, that fateful day, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." He did it for you, just as much as he did it for me. Will you obey his perfect plan? Romans 10:17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This morning I have shared with you the Word of God. If you believe, confess, repent and confess this day. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Become that child of God. He will add you to His church. You will be placed in His will. That last great day, he will accept you home. If that is your desire this morning, we want to give you that opportunity. It is a beginning, even for Christians every day. Every day is a beginning. We get a fresh start every day. If your relationship with God is on shaky grounds, we want to give you the opportunity to put it on a firm foundation once again. If in a public way you need to repent of anything, we want to give you that opportunity. Maybe life has thrown you a curveball and you just need the congregation to pray for you. Whatever your desire is this morning, won't you come as together we stand and we sing?